Stumpy and his wife rarely got off the farm, but when they did, one place that they would go to was their county fair. Every year in the fall, they'd go to the county fair, pay the admission, walk around, maybe get something to eat. And every year, Stumpy would walk by the restored biplane, and he'd say, "I'd like to ride that plane." But his wife would say, "Well, that airplane ride costs $10, and $10 is $10. After years of going through the same routine, one year Stumpy said, "Martha, I'm 77 years old. If I don't ride that plane pretty soon, I never will. I may never get another chance." Martha replied, "Stumpy, that airplane ride costs $10 a person, and $10 is $10. The pilot had heard this conversation year after year every time they came by. He said, "Folks, I'll make a deal with you. I'll take both of you up for a ride. If you can stay quiet for the entire ride and not say a single word, the ride will be free. But if you talk or if you cry out, then you pay the full price." Stumpy and Martha agreed. The price was right. They climbed in. The pilot took off. They went where they had never been before. He did all kinds of twists and turns, loops and rolls, but neither of them said a word. When they were landing, the pilot turned around to Stumpy and said, "By golly, most people would have cried out for mercy at much less than what I put you two through. The ride is free." Stumpy said, "Well, as much as I was going to say something, when Martha fell out, I thought to myself, $10 is $10. Wanted the free ride, I guess. Well, a person's perspective on money is pretty hard to change. But that's what I'd like to do this morning. Change your perspective just a little bit on your money. Okay? We have been in a series here that we conclude today on stewardship. We've looked at priorities. We've looked at how we use our time. I preached on our natural talents and spiritual gifts, putting them to use. And then last week we talked about the three aspects of money: saving, spending, and giving, and how each of them have a role in our life. Today we're looking at the topic of we are being watched. We are being watched, from Mark chapter 12. Jesus commends to our attention the example of a widow and her giving. Through this story, we find when it comes to offering time, we are being watched. Somebody is watching us, not just down the row, not just down the pew, but somebody in heaven is watching us. In this story, we should learn some valuable lessons about stewardship. So let's talk about them. Let's open up our Bibles again, if you aren't already there, to Mark chapter 4. Verse 41, "Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury." Now, Jesus often came to the temple. We know that. He taught there, taught in the portico of the Gentiles, the porch of the women, and that's exactly where he is. Jesus sat opposite the treasury, and he saw the people put their money into the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. Mark, of course, is the gospel writer to the Romans. Matthew wrote to the Jews. Luke to the Gentiles. So Mark puts it into terms that the Romans would identify. The smallest coin in the Roman Empire were the mites. And two mites make up a farthing, or what we would say today, our equivalent of a penny. She put in one penny in the offering plate, the equivalent of today. He called his disciples. It was a teaching moment. It was a teaching opportunity that Jesus had. He calls his disciples to himself and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all who have given to the treasury." Now, did she put in more money than everybody else? Obviously not. Obviously, there were people that put in a lot more money. But Jesus says she has put in more than all who have gone before her. "For they all put in out of their abundance, but she put in out of her poverty." She put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. I want to draw your attention to a few thoughts here. First of all, good stewards capture Jesus' attention. Good stewards capture Jesus' attention. Maybe we could say God's attention, heaven's attention, but good stewards are noticed by heaven. They're noticed by God. Jesus frequented the temple, but this is the only record of Christ ever watching someone giving. Nowhere else in the New Testament do we have recorded in Holy Writ that Jesus watched their giving. Matter of fact, we don't encourage people to watch other people give. You know, when you're giving, don't look at what other people are doing. Don't reach your hand in the bag and look at the amount that's on the envelope or something like that. We believe that it should be fairly secretive, that it should be fairly anonymously. But Jesus is watching what someone is giving. And Jesus, in his omniscience, in other words, he knows everything. He knows what's going to happen, who's going to come to the temple that day. Jesus, in his omniscience, wanted to be there when this lady put her offering in so he could teach his disciples a lesson. And it would be recorded in Holy Writ so we would have the lesson. So Jesus comes to the temple. Giving is not so much a financial issue as it is a spiritual issue. Now, we all understand that, I think. But giving is not so much a financial issue as it is a spiritual issue. It is not so much about our money, it's really about our heart. It's not the dollar amount, it's the heart issue amount, is what the Bible is teaching us. In the temple, you know that there was the court of the Gentiles in the exterior, there was the court of the women, and then there was the holy place, and then the holy of holies. So, just so you have it in mind, Jesus is in the temple area, the porch, called the court of the women, where everybody, the men and the women, would intersect in that area, the Jewish men and women, and then the men could go in a little further. Jesus is in that part where people would come and they would put in their offering. Now, surprising as it is to us, as counterintuitive as it is to us, we know that there were 13 trumpet-like metal receivers that people would put their money into, and then it would go into the offering box. And so people would come in, and some, I'm sure, human nature being what it was, and Jews sometimes being as public as they were in their ostentatious as they were in their giving, maybe they'd have a bag of money, and they would throw in the coins one at a time. They primarily, as you know, used coinage. They didn't use dollars or paper money like we do today. They didn't have that. They had their coinage, and they would put them in, and they would roll down that brass horn and into the box below. And so you could hear when somebody was putting in a lot of coinage or somebody was putting in a large bag of coins, that it would make a lot of noise. Matter of fact, as counterintuitive as it is to us, often someone would announce who is giving, how much they were giving, and what it was giving towards. We're repelled by that, I think. But that's how they did it there at the temple, because they could earmark their giving for various needs: the priest's income, relief for the poor, temple repair, or other things. Unfortunately, it had become the practice to announce the size of the gift, the giver, and what it was going to be used for. Now, can you imagine, in that context, the embarrassment of this poor widow? It probably wouldn't be announced because her gift was so small that it really didn't, in a human standpoint, make any difference what she was giving or what it was giving towards. So maybe it wasn't announced. And it certainly wasn't heard as she dropped those two minor coins, those two minas, that penny in the offering bag, as we would say today. But Jesus knows everything about us, corrects the misconceptions that particularly the disciples, he's probably not talking to everybody, but he's correcting the misconceptions that the disciples had and that we might be left with. He corrects their misconceptions. It is not the size of the gift as much as it is the size of the sacrifice. That's one of the main themes of this passage that is left with us here from Jesus' teaching. It is not the size of the gift. It is the size of the sacrifice of the giver is what he's pointing out and commending, by the way. God notices and God commends sacrificial giving. And I don't know how often we give sacrificially. I don't think sacrificial giving is something that we necessarily do every Sunday, because if we understand sacrificial giving, we probably wouldn't be able to live if we gave sacrificially every Sunday. Maybe in a building program we give sacrificially. Some of you who were here back when we built this building, you heard me say I was making the biggest financial giving commitment of my entire life. And I did. We can't give that way every week, but from time to time, God moves upon our heart and we give sacrificially, and that's what he's commending right here. So probably most of us don't give sacrificially on a weekly basis, but we ought to be giving regularly, faithfully, and from time to time, maybe sacrificially. So first, good stewards capture Jesus' attention. Number two, good stewards sacrifice for God's work. She put in two mites, which make up a farthing. In other words, she gave in those two coins the modern-day equivalent of a penny. Most of us have pennies lying around in jars. I don't know about you, but I don't like carrying a lot of change in my pocket. I don't like carrying change, period, in my pocket. Matter of fact, I don't like carrying small bills. If they're not $1,000 bills, I don't want to bother with them. I'm joking. But I don't like carrying coinage in my, I throw them into my armrest. I remember having a friend, when he'd get change, he'd throw it on the floorboard. I thought, I'd like to clean his car, I used to think. But we put them in a jar, and then we take them to the bank, and they run it through the coin, counter, and they accredit to our account. But she's giving a penny. Most of us look at pennies as, we consider them almost worthless. We consider them somewhat of a nuisance. What are we going to do with this? Throw it in our armrest, throw it in the, the penny jar or whatever? If you only look at the dollar value of what she gave, it's easy to wag your head and say it's insignificant. If you only look at the dollar value and what she gave, you can say it was insignificant. But when you understand the sacrificial value, not the dollar value, the sacrificial value, you must hang your head and say it's incalculable, not inconsequential. Was the Jewish religious system with its priests and its Pharisees and its Sadducees flawed? Absolutely. Matter of fact, out of all of them, we would say they all frustrated Jesus. Jesus publicly rebuked them, all of them at times, especially the Pharisees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the eternal. The Pharisees has added so much to the law, and the priests had become corrupted through the family lineage. They were corrupt priests. So, the Jewish religious system, priests, Pharisees, and Sadducees were greatly flawed in Jesus' time. Certainly, we would agree with that. Most of us would say they were corrupt. They were corrupt. She didn't say to herself, well, because I don't agree with all the things that the Pharisees are teaching, or that the priests are doing and performing their duties, I'm not going to give. She didn't say that. Was it a flawed system? Absolutely. Was it corrupt? We would probably say yes, because Jesus rebuked them. There are no perfect systems. There are no perfect religious system where men are involved. That's why we adhere to the scriptures. We say, listen, if it isn't scriptural, we shouldn't be doing it. If it isn't backed by integrity, we should be speaking out against it. If it isn't legal, of course, we should stop it. That's why we need to review all of our practices and say, are we doing it? We subscribe to the idea of a religious order that if we find it in the New Testament, then we're going to do it. And if it isn't found in the New Testament, we don't feel comfortable with it. We want to promote the Word of God. We want to promote the system that's being taught in the New Testament. And if it's not legal, it's not scriptural, it's not backed by integrity, then we should stop it. And Jesus spoke out against it, but he commended the woman even though she was giving to a system that we would say was corrupted. She didn't say, I'm not going to give. There are no perfect systems where man is involved in the religious realm or any other realm, of course, political particularly. Jesus certainly didn't endorse all of the teachings of the Pharisees or all the practices of the priest, but he still commended her for giving to God. And we have to get past that. That doesn't mean that we put up with things that are improper. That's why we do an audit or review every single year of our finances, because we want to make sure that the largest Christian auditing agency says you are following the very best practices. That's why we don't want to borrow money. We want to invest our money into ministry, and we're trying to pay down our debt as fast as we possibly can. This woman understood as a steward that there are immediate needs and the time to give is now. You've heard it said before, do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Some people say, well, I'll give my money when I die. I'll put it in my will and I'll earmark some for the church. Do your giving while you're living so you know where it's going. And we should. She knew there were immediate needs in the temple. Maybe she earmarked her needs to fix the steps coming into the temple or to put a handicap ramp into the temple. There wasn't such a thing. But she earmarked her gift probably. She didn't say, I'm going to give when it's more convenient or when I have more. That's when I'll be able to give. I just got to get ahead a little bit. I'm a widow. I'm poor. There's no Social Security. There's no Medicaid. There's no Medicare. She could have said all of those things. She didn't say, I'm going to give when I get more. She said, I know there are needs now, and I'm going to do it now. I'm going to give my giving now, not later, like so many times people say. Ron Blue, the financial steward, expert, teacher, was teaching in Africa in poor villages, and he asked them, what was the greatest problem in the Christian community in the poor villages of Africa? And they told him, the greatest problem is materialism. Those who have dirt floors want cement floors. Those who have thatch roof want tin roofs. They said, by their own admission, the greatest problem we have in Africa is materialism. We'd say, what? There's no materialism going on in those poor villages. They say their biggest problem in Christianity is materialism. The truth is, every culture, every society, every age is going to struggle with materialism, and we simply have to overcome it. We have to say, enough is enough. I'm going to do my giving now. I'm not going to consume it upon my own lust, my own desire. We all like nice things. We talked about that last week. We know we live in the richest country in the world. The median income in the world is under $10,000 per household. And if you make $32,400 in a year in your home, then you're in the top 1% of richest people in the entire world. So we're rich. Are we going to give? We've seen good stewards capture Jesus' attention. Good stewards sacrifice for God's work. Third and finally, good stewards maintain an eternal perspective. We keep one eye on heaven. We keep one eye on eternity while we take care of our necessary material needs here. Stewards are really motivated by their love for God. Stewards are motivated by their love for God. When money comes so hard for most of us, it's really difficult to give it away. To us, it doesn't make sense to give our money away unless you love someone more than your money. and then it's not hard. Think kids, think grandkids, maybe think especially grandkids. It's very easy to give away your money when you love someone. We ought to love God supremely. There's no other way to say it. She was reckless. That's what Jesus is pointing out to us. She was reckless in her giving. The Bible says, Jesus says, that she gave away her whole livelihood. She didn't know where her next meal was going to come from. Literally, maybe she didn't know how she was going to pay her rent because she just put it in the offering bag. She was being reckless. Living by faith has an element of abandonment to God. Saying, God, by faith, I'm going to obey you. By faith, I'm going to make a sacrificial step. By faith, I'm going to trust you to meet my need. Sometimes that's exactly what American Christians need, is living by faith. Because we have so many undergirding safety nets underneath us. If we lose our job, there's unemployment. If we lose our income, there's Medicaid. There's so many safety nets. Sometimes the only way God can shake us up is in the financial realm. And we need to say, God, if you want me to walk by faith and trust you, I will, and I'll obey you. She didn't know where her next meal was coming from or how God was going to meet her needs. But God takes care of those who unselfishly put him and his work ahead of their own wants and needs. God does. And there would be many people here who could testify to that very thing. I put God first, and God blessed me. I put God first. He met my needs more than, in an abundant way, more than I could have ever expected. He's met my needs. Truett Cathy was founder of Chick-fil-A. was well known for his faith and his Christian values and convictions. His restaurants are not open on Sundays, even though it probably cost them multiplied millions of dollars to not be open on Sunday. As well as being a Sunday school teacher and helping foster children in an enormous way, Truett Cathy was an outstanding Christian. In 1982, Chick-fil-A faced a financial crisis. Truett summoned the company executives to a resort at Georgia's Lake Lanier to find solutions to their problem. It was at that meeting that they came up with their corporate mission statement. Now check out this corporate mission statement. Their corporate mission statement reads, to glorify God by being faithful stewards of all that he's entrusted to us and to have a positive influence on all who come in contact with Chick-fil-A. Here is a secular organization, a fast food restaurant, that has in their corporate mission statement that their goal is to glorify God. Well, within 6 months, sales increased by 40%, and Chick-fil-A has been the largest privately held restaurant chain in America, and it's rated the number one fast food favorite chain in America. Sometimes we say, God, I give it to you. I don't understand exactly what you want me to do, but I'm going to follow you in obedience. I'm going to follow you in sacrifice, and I give my finances to you. I've struggled with being a regular giver. I've struggled with being a tither. I've struggled with really giving my finances to you, but I'm going to make that decision. And then you sit back and watch God bless. It's one of the few passages in all of Scripture, in the book of Malachi, where God says, test me thou therewith, and see if I don't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. It's one of the few times that God says, put me to the test. And that's in the realm of our money, because he knows we struggle with it. And you know, Jesus spoke more about money than he did about heaven, hell, prayer, and salvation altogether. He spoke more about money. Why? Because money is so closely tied to our heart. So what are we doing with our money, folks? I don't know what you're doing. I don't look at the giving. I don't want to look at the giving. I don't know what people give, but I know this. God blesses those who put him first in their finances. Many of us, when we get paid, I've done this for most of my Christian life, I think. After I heard the teaching about tithing and an offering, when I get paid and the deposit is made in the bank, the very first check that I always write is to the Lord's work. Because if you wait and you pay with what's left over, you're going to have enough money to give God what you really owe him. Are you in the habit of saying, God, you're first in my life, you're first in my wallet, you're first in my finances, and put God to the test? I encourage you to consider that. And as I said last week, it's not because we're in a bad way, we're in a great way. We're not upside down financially. That's not the case at all. We're ahead of budget in general fund. We're ahead of budget in missions. We are behind in what we would like to pay off in our debt. I'd love to pay that puppy off. We're on a 10-year note, and we've been paying down on that. It'd be wonderful to get that debt paid off. Can you imagine what we would do with that money? We could hire staff members. We could expand evangelism. We could expand missions around the world. All kinds of things that could be done. We do have a debt. We've been aggressive about paying it down. The only thing we see in eternity, the Bible tells us, once we leave this world, are the souls that we brought to Christ and the money that we sent on up ahead. That's what the Bible says. Don't store up for yourselves silver and gold where rust and moths and thieves break through and steal, but store up for yourselves in heaven, he says. Give to God's work, where you'll see it again and you'll be rewarded in heaven, he says. You know what you could do? You say, you know, God, I'd like to make a little bit more money. So I'm going to give according to what I'd like to make. I'm going to tithe according to what I'd like to make and see you increase my income. I tell folks, as I have for 30-some years, put your tithe in the general fund. That pays the bills. If you're going to give an offering above your tithe, you can give it to missions, and you can give it to our debt retirement. Now, the truth is, missions, we're going to take on some more missionaries because we have a surplus in our missions fund. People love to give to missions. Missions is no more holy, by the way, than debt retirement or general fund. But if you're going to give an offering, consider one of those two things, or both of those two things. So I want you to ask God what he wants you to do. I haven't preached on giving in a few years. It's not something we deal with every year. Maybe we should. There's some churches that do it every single year in January. It's probably the most appropriate time. But I haven't. But I want you to ask God what he wants you to do, because for some people, by putting God first in their finances, Luther used to say we need two conversions, the conversion of our soul and the conversion of our wallet. Kind of true. But it's a commitment. And see if God doesn't bless you. And see if God doesn't bless our church as we are obedient to him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you pay attention to what we give. It's a reminder to us as we get paid or we receive our income that you're watching. You're watching what checks we write, what we really care about, what we really love. Lord, you know there are so many distractions and so many calls for our money today. And sometimes we make commitments that we have to follow through with that we look back on and say, why did I make that decision to buy that thing, to join that thing, when the most important things are neglected? So, Lord, you help us as a people to prioritize you with our finances from time to time, yes, to give sacrificially, but to give faithfully, certainly, to give regularly as you've taught us in the scriptures. I leave it with you. I leave the Holy Spirit to work in individuals' lives as they seek your face and as they make commitments about their stewardship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.